Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We have looked at the story of creation. We've looked at the story of the fall, but also of the promise of the gospel. And now we're going to look at the story of how the gospel works itself out in a particular person's life. We're going to read through verse 15 of chapter 4, but then I'll ask you to keep your Bibles open before you, because the story doesn't end in verse 15. There's a lot more to this story than just the first 15 verses, but let's read these first 15 verses of John chapter 4. Hear now the word of God. Now when Jesus learned that the disciples had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, Jesus left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. A Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us a well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Then he says something really interesting after that, but we'll wait just a little while before we look into that. Just keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this story of this lady. Lord, we thank you for what it reveals about us and about our need, and about your provision. Lord, we pray that your Spirit and your Word will work together to help us to better understand and apply this Word to our lives. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. From time to time, we've all read surveys. Surveys are informative, they're interesting, and sometimes they're somewhat humorous. Here's a survey I came across the other day. Recent survey revealed, it's given to North American males, men, found that 42% were overweight, 32% were critically obese, and 10% ate the survey. Here's another revelation. Did not know this. 81% of Americans believe their life is interesting enough for a book. 81% think they should write a book. Now, always good to dream. But the survey also revealed that of those who start to write anything, that is a book, of those who start to write, 97% do not finish. Only 1 in 5 books submitted to publishers even get published. Only 1 in 5. And of the 500 million or so books, the Republic of the United States, every year, a book on average sells only 250 copies. That's it, or less. Now, if these metrics are accurate, and there's no reason to believe they're not, the United States of America has a sizable population of frustrated and disappointed writers. Friends, those official statistics don't even begin to scratch the surface if you begin to think of your life as a story. And by the way, whether you realize it or not, whether you admit it or not, your life is a story. Think about it. It has a beginning, it has an ending, it has a middle. Your life is a story. It has characters, it has protagonists, it has antagonists, or at least people who do antagonize you. It is a story that you have fallen into, to use Lord of the Rings terminology, a story in which each day writes another page and another chapter of your personal story. Yes, your life is a story. But the question is this: would you say that your story is the story you intended to write? You see, when we try to write our own stories, we fail. At the beginning, near the end, every chapter seems to be a snapshot of failure. Failure that flies in the face of one of the oldest lies ever, a lie perpetrated every May at most every commencement service. You've heard it before. You know the lie, you can be whatever you want to be. You can do whatever you want to do. You can write your own success story. When you listen to that lie of self-authored success, you stand a great opportunity of being one very disillusioned, disappointed writer. Regardless, though, the many manuscripts we've crumbled up and thrown into the circular file, regardless of that, trying to take our word processor out of our hands, it's more difficult than trying to snatch a dollar out of a Presbyterian's hand. We're just that stubborn. We think we can write our own story of success, but if our lives were a book, that book would be disappointing, embarrassing. Sometimes it would be tragic. Sometimes it would resemble a Stephen King horror movie or horror novel. Friends, if you feel like you need a better story to tell than the one you're telling right now, and I hope you feel that way, because you can tell a better story. This narrative actually gives us a couple of steps we could take into changing the story of our lives. Changing the story of our lives. You want a better story? I know you do. Well, here's how you do it. First step is this. You need to honestly read your manuscript of failure. You need to honestly read your manuscript of failure. Notice it says here in chapter 4, Jesus leaves Judea to Galilee. Number of routes he could have taken. You know, sometimes we go to Hattiesburg. In order to go to Hattiesburg, we can take Highway 18 south to Puckett, hang a right to Mendenhall, and then catch 49 south. Or we can take I-20 and just hit 49 and go to Hattiesburg. You know, I've got to make some decisions. Well, Jesus decides to go to Galilee through Samaria. But there's more to it than that. Notice verse 4. I like the way the King James puts it. He says, Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Verse 4, maybe in your version, says, Jesus had to pass through there. Why? Because Jesus knows that in Samaria is a failed author whose story he's going to rewrite. Now, I want you to look carefully, because the lady in this story, Ms. Samaritan, I want to call her the rest of the time Miss Sam for short. Miss Sam is a window through which God wants us to see some things about ourselves and our stories. Now, if you pick up the manuscript of what has been written so far by Miss Sam. You'll see some features of her story, and on some level, you're going to be able to identify with these features. And one feature is this. The obvious one that comes up here is this. Here's a story of unquenched thirst. Unquenched thirst. See, this meeting at the well is not by accident. It's by God's appointment. The well is a good place to bring up a subject like, shall we say, thirst. As a matter of fact, for Miss Sam, her story is a story of unquenched thirst, unfulfilled desires, gulping down saltwater pleasures that has left this lady's soul so parched, it's like a desert on the hottest day of July. That's why in verse 10, notice, if you knew the gift of God, who it was saying to you, if you knew this, he would have given you living water. He's contrasting here her striving life with his giving life. Miss Sam, you work and work some more, and what's the result? Just more thirst. Well, I give life. See, when Jesus says here, look at verse 13, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, he's not referring primarily to the water in the well. He's referring to the sin that is draining this lady's life. While she was drinking in things that were just bringing a deeper thirst into her dry as dust soul. In other words, this lady's lifestyle was her death style. Her drink was dust. So Jesus says, Miss Sam, there's another well of water, a spring of living water. Look at verse 14. Whoever drinks the water I will give to him will never be thirsty again. I'll give him, this will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life. What an offer. You can get an internal, eternal well of satisfying refreshment inside you that lasts forever. This is an offer. Many of you may remember Marlon Brando's most memorable quote. It comes from The Godfather. You know, I'll make him an offer he can't refuse. Well, who can refuse this offer? Well, in verse 15, she can't refuse it. The woman said, Sir, give me this water so I'll not be thirsty or have to come here and draw water. Now, she's done writing her own story of soul dehydrating things in life. She's beginning to see her need, but even with this unquenched thirst, there's still something up with this lady. So we also see here not only a story of unquenched thirst, but we see a story of sinful spin. Now, what Miss Sam does, she tries to distract Jesus down the rabbit hole of a narrative of the long history of hatred and discrimination between the Jews and Samaritans. Look at verse 9. It says, you know, how is it that you, a Jew, can ask a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Now, Jesus is not going to be diverted, distracted from the main issue. That's why in verse 10 he says, look, you just have to understand what I'm going to offer you. And Jesus knows that the water he offers, that water will also wash away all bigotry, all prejudice. Now, if you look at verses 13 through 15, you notice she asks for this water, but she's not quite ready to drink the water. So what he does, what Jesus does, is he says something to her that brings to light this need this lady has for the living water of salvation. And what does he do? Well, look at verses 16 through 18. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. Now notice carefully what she says in verse 17. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Okay. What she said was true, but it's not the whole truth and nothing but the truth. See, Miss Sam held back some information. She put her own spin on her sin. Sort of like we like to put our own spin on our sin. Jesus shines His light into her darkness, just like He shines His light into our darkness. Because I want you to notice what He says. He says, "You're right in saying I have no husband, for you have five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband." What you said is true, but, you know, not totally true. So you have this story of sinful spin, even with an unquenched thirst. But here's a story also, and I want you to understand, this is a story of other people failing us. You think about this. Through her life, men failed Miss Sam. In the culture of this time, women could not initiate divorces. No matter how bad the marriage was, the woman stayed trapped in the marriage because they were totally dependent on their husbands. Men had all the power, all the resources. So when you read here of five divorces, you're also reading a rap sheet of spousal abuse, serial abuse. In Miss Sam's story, look, these men checked in, they wrote a few pages for their own pleasure, they checked out. Without a doubt, every jerk that came into her life to say it the way we say it down here in the South, "I'll never do your own, baby." You know, every one of them. But each man wrecked her story. And this sixth man, he wouldn't even marry her. Keep in mind, people can and often do fail us. And it's a story not just of people failing us, but here's a story of culture failing us. Because in John 4, this culture allowed for this kind of serial abuse of women. This culture, like our own culture, in spite of all the smoke and mirrors of the Me Too and other supposedly gender-affirming ideals of this culture. This culture was polluted by a perspective on women 180 degrees opposite of the elevated, dignified, noble perspective the Bible gives us on women. So Jesus says to Miss Sam and to us, listen, stop drinking this water, this culturally polluted swamp water. Drink the water of salvation that I offer to you. Deliverance, not just from your sin, but from these cultural narratives that have left you as dry as the Sahara Desert. Cultural narratives that have left you even more empty than a politician's promise. Speaking of culture failing her, you know, our fallen culture also tends to give us a false religious narrative. You notice how she tries to focus here on, well, tradition and external matters. Look at verse 21 through 24. Oh, and by the way, when he says, yeah, you've had five husbands and you're living with a sixth man, he says, oh, you're a prophet, verse 19. Yes, you are. Now, then she says, oh, well, let's get on another subject. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say in Jerusalem is a place to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. Verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. What Jesus is saying is this: stop focusing on tradition. Start focusing on truth. Focus on the spiritual nature of worship, not on the physical location. I had a friend years ago who was going to leave his church and join another denomination. And this is what his folks told him. He said, son, this is your family tradition. Your parents, your grandparents, their parents, five generations. And this is the building where you've worshiped all your life. How dare you even consider leaving? See, the church, the problem was this. The church was part of an exceedingly liberal denomination. Church had long since stopped teaching the Bible as the authority. The pastor, the leadership, they didn't affirm the authority of the Bible. And what had happened is that tradition in a building had trumped the truth. Well, friends, listen, do not let other people, do not let cultural forces impose their stories on your story. See, Jesus gives us part of a story we need to be part of. And as you notice here, the conversation pretty much ends with a discussion on worship. That's significant. And here's why. It's because we become what we worship. We become what we worship. It makes perfect sense if you think about it. If you adore something, what you adore is going to affect your mentality and your life. For example, if I'm enamored with money, money's going to affect how I live my life. It's going to affect how I approach my career, my stress level when money is tight, and so on. But if through faith in Jesus the Messiah, I worship God in spirit and truth, I will become more spiritual. I will become more truthful. In other words, bottom line is this. Change your worship and you'll change your story. So the first step is this. Read your manuscript of failure. But the second step, and it's a brief one, and that's this. You know, second step that changes the story of your life is after you've carefully and honestly read your manuscript of failure. Secondly, know that Jesus will rewrite your story. Know that. He will rewrite your story. How do we know? Well, verse 25 and 26. Jesus says, I speak to you, I who speak to you am He, I'm the Messiah. You know, we want this story to read. It's interesting. Jesus, the punchline here is in verse 26, I who speak to you, I am the Messiah. But then His disciples came back. They marveled that He was talking with a woman. See, they're caught up in the cultural narrative too. But no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? Well, you know, I'd love for this story to read, this verse to read, she believed in Jesus and Jesus wrote her a new story. But, of course, the disciples crashed the conversation. But I want you to realize that even verse 27 doesn't end the conversation with Jesus. You do have a conversion to Jesus, and the way you know that is, look at verse 28 and 29. The woman left her jar, went away into town, and said to other people, come, see a man who told me all I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And the way it's phrased there in the language is this, is a question expecting a positive answer. Could this be the Christ? Oh, yes, it could. That's the idea. In other words, if you notice, this water, this jar of water, this symbol of thirst, this symbol of failed attempts to quench her thirst, she leaves this water jar behind. Did you notice that? She left her water jar, verse 28. In other words, what had been central to this lady, which was quenching her physical thirst, what had been central was now peripheral. What this lady had focused on, her thirst, her politics, other people failing her, culture failing her, her focus is now shifted. So I ask you this morning, how do you know that you've come to Christ? Well, one thing you're going to ask yourself, what is central in my life? Is it Christ or something else? Where's my focus? I'm spending too much time focusing on politics, on other people. Do I find myself going down the internet and doom scrolling the latest news? Am I focused on this crumbling culture? Yes, it is crumbling, but is my focus primarily on Jesus? There's another way we know Miss Sam's story was rewritten by Jesus. She came to the well with a thirsty mouth. She left the well with a satisfied soul. She came to the well as a liar. She returned from the well a truth teller. And then she tells her story. That's very important. She tells her story. And you see in verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. In other words, she told, and by the way, her story wasn't, hey, folks, I got my life together and got religion. No, her story was, I met Jesus, the Messiah, and he changed the story of my life. Miss Sam becomes a witness to the grace of God in Christ. In other words, when Jesus rewrites our stories, we're going to tell others what Christ has done to change our stories. And then, I just love that in verse 30, he says, they went out and people were coming, they went out of the town and people were coming to him. Look, what we have here is a changed story chain reaction. Jesus changes our stories. We tell others what has happened, who has rewritten our stories. As a matter of fact, in verse 39 through 42, Jesus actually says that my food is to do the will of God, which is to bring people to himself and to rewrite their stories. So what I want to do as we kind of draw this together today, I want to leave you with two questions you've got to answer. And the first question is this: has Jesus changed your story? Has he? I mean, really, how long will you insist on sitting in front of your word processor, tapping out another chapter in your book, which is now entitled Me and My Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Really Bad Life? Why don't you give the story of your life over to the Lord? Ask the Lord to erase and delete your past sins and write you a new story going forward. Friends, here's the good news. There's no story you're in, no matter how bad that story is, but that Jesus is willing and able to rewrite your story so the next chapter of your story will be different. And guess what? The ending of your story will be incredible because it'll be an ending in the new heavens and new earth. Your story will end not well, but fabulously. Has Jesus changed your story? The second question, though, is this important question. And I hope you answer this yes. Has Jesus made you a storyteller? Friends, someone you know needs to hear your story. And this, remember, the story is not about you. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus taking your thirst to the cross. It's about Jesus crying out on the cross, I thirst, as he dies for your sins. You see, the work of the crucified, risen, ascended Jesus secures for you today an endless supply of soul-satisfying water, living water. So I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you. This week, God's going to put opportunities in your path. I don't know how those opportunities are going to come about. It's going to happen, though. As God gives you opportunities, tell your story. People need to hear. No, you're not trapped in your own sad story. Your story can change by God's grace, but in order for them to know that, you've got to rip off the duct tape. You've got to tell people there's only one person who can change your story. That person is Jesus. And I want you to know Jesus. He is the one who rewrites even the worst story. So no matter how bad your story may be, it can always be rewritten. It can always have a fabulous ending through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, help us to be honest with you about the way that our stories have been a manuscript of failure, about how much unquenched thirst we have, but how we tend to deny it, how often people have failed us and culture has failed us. Yes, Lord, we know that. But we also know that you're greater than all that, and that your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, rewrites our stories. Lord, we thank you that you sent your Son here to take upon himself our sin, our sad story, so that he can rewrite our stories and our story can be rewritten in an incredible way. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that we'll be able to confess one day that because of what, not what we've done, but what you've done through us, that we're able to share our story with others. Share that story of grace and goodness and love and a changed life. Lord, help us not only to live a changed life, but to tell others of the changed life we live. In Jesus' name, amen.